Start Your Day the Two Way by Jeremy Stanton.
Morning, Rabosai. Just interesting little point about the calendars I like to start off with, that we just had Tu B'Shvat. People don't seem to know. They think that Tu B'Shvat always comes in the week of B'Shalach, and it certainly doesn't. It more often than not comes in the week of Yisro. Shabbos Shira normally comes before Tu B'Shvat. It's interesting that the earliest day that the 15th of Shabbat can come is the Thursday of B'Shalach. The latest day that Tu B'Shvat can be is the Thursday of Yisro. And it could be every day in between, with the exception of Friday and Sunday. So Tu B'Shvat can be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Shabbos. But it can't be on an Erev Shabbos, and it can't be on a Sunday either. That's the way the calendar is made. Interestingly as well, Emiyetz Hashem, next week is going to be Shabbos Shkolim. And it's very simple that Shabbos Shkolim is always, without exception, 6 weeks before Shabbos HaGodol. Always. There is no exception. It's always 6 weeks from one to the other. That means seven Shabbosos. Think of it that way. You've got seven Shabbosos from the first Shabbos till the last Shabbos. It's 6 weeks for seven Shabbosos. Load up, give it. If I say seven Tuesdays, from the first Tuesday to the seventh Tuesday is exactly 6 weeks. So the point is that there are, of Shabbos Shkolim to Shabbos HaGodol, you've got five special Shabbosos, Shkolim, Zohar, Poro, HaChodesh, and HaGodol, which four of them have a special Maftir, and all five of them have a special Haftorah. So, and there are always two of those weeks, which are Hafsokos. 2 weeks of which there's no special Maftir or Haftorah, and there's no exception in that. Regardless of how the calendar is, there's always 6 weeks of which five are special Shabbosos and two in the middle are ordinary Shabbosos with the normal Sidra and the normal Haftorah. Right, so we come to Yisro. Yisro is interesting because it is not given the title which it basically deserves. The Midrashim talk about this. Masei Merkava. We all know that the Masei Merkava for us is laid on the first day of Shavuos, connected to Matan Torah. Well, this Shabbos is also Matan Torah. This is Yisro, the Matan Torah par excellence in the Torah. And so therefore, we find that both Yeshayahu HaNovi this week, and we find that Yechezkel HaNovi on Shavuos, both of them had a Giloy Shekhinah of the Masei Merkava HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to certain aspects of his divine Malchus. Believe me, I don't know anything about and I cannot speak to you about Inyone Kabbalah. But we all call it Masei Merkava as the idea of the king in his chariot. We will talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in some senses as being, you see, try, if you wish to imagine, please imagine. But don't imagine that your imaginations are any concept of reality. But they are how human beings can think about things. Masei Merkava is a divine chariot. The chariot is seen as how a person, a soldier, goes to war, protects himself, and goes and causes damage to the enemy. And we say in last week's Shira, Hashem Ish Milchomo, we said in the Shira this morning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an Ish Milchomo. And therefore, in the sense of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu will, does, has subdued the enemies against his Malchus, so we talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Masei Merkava. On the other hand, we talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his throne, HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Kisei HaKavod, and that is Malchus, in a totally benign sense, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is totally in control, in a different sense. If you think of the king, as I said, we human beings can only use our minds to see things as they appear to us. So we think of the king in his sitting in his palace, on his throne, total malchus, he's still. He can think what he wants to do. He can plan what he wants to do. There's no sense of having to physically move himself. And that is one picture that we have of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Mitz Hashem, after 120 years, we get to Olam HaEmes, and we can see with different eyes as to how the world appears to us, how all the different forms of world, different worlds. Anyway, so we have the Maase Merkava on the Haftorah on Shavuos. The Mishnah at the end of Megillah says, Ein Maftirin b'Merkava v'Rabbi Yehuda Matir. Right, Tana Kamel says that you don't have a Haftorah of the Maase Merkava. And Rabbi Yehuda says, yes, you do. And the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda. The halacha is that we can do it. But it's interesting, Tana Kamel says, no, you don't do that. But we have as well here in Yisro. And you don't even see in Merkava, no word Merkava comes here. No idea that you're talking about it more in Yecheskel rather than here. So the Midrash asks, if you look at the difference between the detail given of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu's majesty given in the first Perek of Yecheskel and the majesty here in Perek Vov of Yeshaya HaNovi, it seems that Yecheskel saw far more than Yeshaya HaNovi got to see. And yet Yeshaya was a Novi in Eretz Yisrael who saw the Beis HaMikdash. Yecheskel, yes, was sent into Golus at an early stage, and he who spent his time, his gilui as a Novi didn't come in Eretz Yisrael, his gilui came in Bovel. He was in Chutz La'aretz. Seems a bit strange, the Midrash says, that Yecheskel apparently had a greater gilui of Hashem than Yeshaya HaNovi. Says the Midrash is not true. The Midrash says, the moshel, Yecheskel is a moshel to a villager. A villager who comes to the capital city. And he comes and he sees the palace. This villager, outside in the villages, as I said, you can still find people who will tell you they've never been to London. Okay? Very strange for me, I come from London. But you'll find people in the villages, people in the north of Scotland, who will say, yeah, once I went to London when I was young, that was it. I've never been to London, why should I go to London? And London's got 15 or more million people living there. Now, I don't know how much Malchus there is in London. There is Buckingham Palace. I haven't actually been into Buckingham Palace, I've seen it from the outside. Out of interest, but I'm sorry, I haven't got so much covered for what is there. So anyway, so Yecheskel was like a villager who came all the way to the capital city to see the palace and was let into the palace. And if he comes back to the village and he tells everybody, yeah, I saw the palace, they won't believe him. So he has to give details in order they will believe what he's actually seen. The more details he gives, the more they will appreciate that he's actually been to the palace and seen it. So Yecheskel HaNovi in Bovel had a Gilui Shekhinah which was so magnificent that he could describe to the people what I've seen. Yeshaya HaNovi, on the other hand, he saw the Shekhinah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Kiseh HaKavod above the Beis HaMikdosh. He saw the connection between the Beis HaMikdosh, the real physical Beis HaMikdosh, down here on earth, and the Gilui Shekhinah just above it, up to the Kiseh HaKavod. And that's what he saw. That's all he had to describe. It wasn't something that needed detail. He didn't have to convince anybody. Yecheskel had to convince. Yeshaya HaNovi didn't need to convince. People who'd seen the Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael knew what the Beis HaMikdash was and knew the connection because of the Nisim that happened in the Beis HaMikdash itself. So he didn't need to put so much detail in. And Moshe Rabbeinu, we're told, Aspaklari HaMeira, Moshe Rabbeinu's Gilui of Hashem was clear. Whereas the Nevi'im, later on, Yeshaya and Yecheskel, their Gilui of Hashem was blurred. They couldn't see Hashem to the same clarity that Moshe Rabbeinu himself had done so. Question is, why was Yeshaya HaNovi shown Hashem on sitting on his divine throne, whatever that means, and surrounded by Malachim singing Hashem's praises? The three reasons given. One is to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's holiness. Question again is the discussion of what does the word holy mean? Right, so the idea of holiness simply is a perfection and a separation. Is that we, if we see something as being part of us, if it's exactly the same as us, one of us, exactly the same as everybody else, you can't see anything different. Whereas something which is holy, is there's something, yes, it may look the same, but you can see there's something in it that is different. There's something which is separated. And that is what the idea of Kedusha, when we are makdish an object, and make something hekdish, what do they do? What do you do to something? You want to make it hekdish and give it to the Beis HaMikdash. What does hekdish mean? You take an animal and make it hekdish. I assure you, the moment he says it's hekdish, the animal looks exactly the same as it did. Hasn't changed. An animal which is hekdish looks exactly the same as the animal a second before it was hekdish. But the difference is that now the way you treat that animal is it's different. You can't use it for any physical, mundane use. It has to be taken and given precisely the tachlis of being put in, taking the Beis HaMikdash and made a korban. And anything else which is made holy is separated. Yes, it may look the same, but it's the way we treat it, we see clearly this is not the same as the other objects which looking identical to it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is seen as being different to everything else in the unapproachability. But yet, we know we do daven to the Rabban Shalom. So, the Malachim, Yeshaya sees the Malachim singing the praises of Hashem, he sees Hashem's holiness, and to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the Nevi'im, if he's given this vision, and he's given his instructions from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he has a duty to do, a special duty to serve the Rabbeinu Shlolem, and the main duty of a Novi is to defend Klal Yisrael. Right? If Klal Yisrael did nothing wrong, then they wouldn't need defending. The very fact that unfortunately we have found, go through the whole of Tanakh, and you find that Klal Yisrael did not do automatically everything that the Rabbeinu Shlom wanted us to do. So the Novi's job is, on the point of view of the people, to go and try and encourage the people to correct themselves. But at the same time, he is not allowed to accuse the people to the Rabbeinu Shalom. That he's not allowed to do. His job is to defend. And we find in various places, we're told that Yeshaya himself made a criticism and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't happy with him for the criticism. It's your job to criticize them to themselves, not to me. When you talk to me, your job is to defend. And Moshe Rabbeinu once maybe went wrong on this, but the vast majority of the time, Eichal Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu davened to the Rabban Shalom. Yeah, he says to the Rabban Shalom, look, it's not their fault. He gives explanations. He gives excuses on their behalf. His job is to defend them to the Rabban Shalom. That's the job of the Novi, and that is what Yeshaya is shown. We're told that if you see the Haftorah of Kisiso, we don't always do it. It's usually quite often it's Parshas Poro Kisiso. And the Haftorah of Kisiso with Eliyahu HaNavi going up Har Carmel. Whole master there with Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi made a mistake. He also criticized Klal Yisrael to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And basically Eliyahu HaNavi was told, very good, yeah, you're quite right in what you said, but one of the things I want you to do, because you've criticized, here were two psukim there, now have Torah. Two psukim, identical psukim. Kano Kinesi, I've done everything for you, the Rabbeinu Shalom, he says. But Klal Yisrael, they've done this. Bris Chazobu, they didn't keep your bris. They've done all these things wrong. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, he shows him a whole vision of power. And what were you doing, Eliyahu? What are you doing here, Eliyahu? In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you want? I can use power against them. And now, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? In other words, now that I've shown you what I can do, you should take the hint and get down there and stop it happening. That's your job. And Eliyahu HaNavi didn't seem to take the hint and said the same thing back. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, I get the point from you. We'll send this non-Jewish king in to go and destroy large numbers of Klal Yisrael. That's one thing we'll do. And another thing that you will do is you will go and appoint your successor, Elisha. That was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's message to Eliyahu HaNavi. You're complaining. I gave you a hint and you complained again. Okay? So what you're saying is that you are not capable of leading Klal Yisrael the right way. Okay? Go and appoint Elisha to be your successor. Your job is basically finished. Your job is not to complain. Your job is to defend. do the maximum you can, but when you come to me, you're an ambassador for them. You're not a yes man. The Navi isn't there to tell the Rabban Shalom, you're absolutely right, I agree with you. That's not the Navi's job. The Navi's job is to say, Rabban Shalom, may I with great respect tell you that you're wrong. Klal Yisrael is far better than you think. They've got so much more potential. And I'm trying to improve them the whole time. That's the job of the Navi. Now, another point of the Navi seeing the Malachim singing the praises of Hashem is to see the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah he saw leaving. This is 150 years before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Well before. And he sees the Shekhinah slowly receding, going back from the Beis HaMikdash back to Shomayim. And this is what Yeshaya saw with his own vision of Nevuah. And the third thing, and he's got to come and tell us this, because the reason the Shekhinah is leaving is because we are doing Averos, and it's therefore his job to go down and stop the Averos being done, to bring the Shekhinah back to earth. And finally, we had Melech Uzziyahu. The king Uzziyahu was a great tzaddik. He was a great tzaddik under his Rebbe who taught him, and when his Rebbe was Nifta then, I think it was Yoyada Cohen, when his Rebbe was Nifta, then unfortunately he stopped being such a wonderful tzaddik. He got to a stage where he went into the Beis HaMikdosh to be Maktir Katoris. They tried to stop him. They couldn't stop him, but he said, I am a king. Isn't it right that a king should serve the king in Shomayim? Surely it's right. I am the most important person. I'm the king. And they tried to say, you're not a king. You've got to be a Kohen. There is a midrash, I can't remember who, but it says that Uzziyahu HaMelech was a Gilgal of someone who had been a Kohen. I can't remember the name. He was a Gilgal of a Kohen, and therefore his neshama still had that sense of kahuna in it. Right? So don't ask me to explain clearly, I can't. But apparently we have Gilgal neshamos. Person can have many Gilgal Neshamas, and every time the Neshama comes back to earth to improve on something that has not been improved on yet, and has something left from the previous time which is staying with it, it is possible that the same Aveira that the Neshama did when he was here last time can stay with that Neshama because it's got to be knocked out of the system. You can only knock something out of the system if it's in the system to start with. When we say, Elokai neshama shenosato bi tahorahi, the neshama you gave me is tahora, the neshama on one hand cannot be made impure, but it can be covered over. Think about the idea of going and lying down in a mud bath, right? So you go and fall into a puddle, can fall into a muddy, muddy pond, and you come out. You're all covered with mud, but you're only covered with mud. The mud can't get in. The real you underneath it, go and have a shower. Wash it off and you won't even know the mud was there. Might be a tiny spot that's still stuck somewhere that might still have an effect because you hadn't noticed, you hadn't washed it off properly. The neshama underneath stays tahora, but it can be covered by the things we do. And sometimes that neshama can go from one Gilgal to another and take certain aspects of what happened in one Gilgal into the next Gilgal. And it can still be there. So Uzziyahu HaMelech had a Gilgal of somebody who was a Kohen in a previous existence down here on earth. And that sense of being a Kohen had to be repaired in some way. And nevertheless, it was, inside him, it was, I'm a Kohen. I'm like a Kohen. I feel the sense of being a Kohen. In which case, I'm a king and a Kohen. In which case, what's to stop me doing the Avodah? As a result of that, we find the Seraphim. This phenomenal Haftarah is so much in it. The Seraphim in Shomayim, there are nine types of Malachim, nine names for Malachim. Seraphim are ones which are concerned with fire. They wanted to burn him. We're told there was by Onu'u, there was an earthquake when he did this. And the earthquake wanted to swallow him up like Korach. They were going to destroy Uzziyahu for the chutzpah of trying to be Makriv Ketores in the Beis HaMikdash. He had no right to do so. But instead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, leave him. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu put Tzoras onto him. And with the Tzoras on his head, They could see that, and he accepted. They pushed him out, literally, with a tzaras, pushed him out of Yerushalayim, and he spent the last 26 years of his life as a king, who did not function as a king, living outside Yerushalayim, on his own. He accepted that as a kapora for his averos, and his son Yosom became the, so to speak, deputy while his father was still alive, and only became the king himself when his father actually died 26 years later. But for 26 years, it was Yoam Melech, lived on his own outside Yerushalayim. The Tzoras never left him.
How could he be a king, though, if he was in the Tzorah?
Because his position as king, we're still told, I think he reigned for 52 years altogether. But he couldn't function. But his ability to function of a king was taken away from him, but his status was still there. The covered.
There was nominally a king,
but if you saw him, you had to give him covered. There's still the covered had to be given to him, but at the same time, he couldn't function, and his son did everything that needed to be done that a king needed to do. Now, that was Yosam HaMelech. Yosam HaMelech was a tremendous tzaddik. Interesting, I think, if I remember correctly, looking through the Nevi'im in Melachim, I don't think there's a single criticism made of Yosam HaMelech. I think he may be the only Melech in Melachim of whom there is no individual criticism. All the other kings, there's at least one criticism of what he did. One. Because, as you know, Tanakh is not here to paint a glowing, glossy picture of all our great heroes and telling us that they were superhuman, perfect people. We're here to learn from the mistakes of the great people, to realise that however great they were still human, and we can copy all their good points. And when we're told that Moshe Rabbeinu, for instance, yeah, we all know that you shouldn't get angry. Of course, nobody here ever suffers from anger. We're all perfect. Moshe Rabbeinu, who spent a lifetime working on his own anova, did get angry. Four times Moshe Rabbeinu got angry, and we're told about them. Now, if you say that a person only got angry four times in 40 years, average of once in 10 years, that's a pretty good average. Very good average, getting angry once in 10 years. Right? So anybody can come and say, oh, terrible that. It's 11 years since the last time I was angry. It's not true. We know how it is. And Moshe Rabbeinu, we see how great he was because of the criticism we are given. Nobody is beyond superhuman. Nobody. Right, but a chol kas is bad enough. Yeah. But on the level it was. On the level that it was. So the pasuk, so we're told here about the Uziyahu HaMelech, Hashem punished him, and that's what happened to him. He was sent outside as a Metzorah. Now this Perek Vov, is really chronologically the beginning of Sefer Yeshayah, because it shows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu picked Yeshayah and appointed him to be a Novi and sent him to go and talk to the people. Right? So we have Parokim before, and Eimuktum Ucha Batorah. Eimuktum Ucha does not mean that everything is in the wrong order. It means that not everything is in the right order. Yeah, the vast majority of Tanakh, the vast majority of the Torah, is in chronological order. What happens in chapter 3 comes after what happens in chapter 2. But there's no absolute rule. So in other words, the vast majority is in order, but occasionally you find things are put somewhere else out of context for a particular reason. All right, so the year Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uziyahu, the first pasuk says in the year of the death of King Uziyahu, which the Mephoshim say does not mean the death of King Uziyahu. It means the time Uziyahu was thrown out as a Metzorah and was practically speaking dead. But it does not mean that he actually ended his life then. He had another 26 years. And the Haftorah will continue because we have three parts in the Haftorah. Mitzvah Hashem, another year, go into it in Mitzvah Hashem in greater detail. We find the first part of the Haftorah talks about the time of Uziyahu. And we find the second one is about Ochoz, who was a descendant of Uziyahu, also in the time of Yeshayahu HaNovi. And the last two psukim that we say, which come from a different part in Perek Tes, that talks about Chizkiyahu HaMelech, who was the son of Ochoz. So in other words, we're going over three of a certain period of time. Yeshayahu HaNovi, by the way, because he had criticized, he had over-criticized, unfortunately, he met his death. his own grandson, Menashe HaMelech, one of the biggest Rishoyim we had, although the Gemara in Sanhedrin does say that Menashe did Teshuvah. But Menashe was a very big Ovid of Zorah. The Yetzer Hora, all we can say in defense of Klal Yisrael, is the Yetzer Hora for Avodah Zorah was enormous, and we have had it taken away from us. So therefore, like any Yetzer Hora, I cannot understand or tolerate your Yetzer Hora, because I don't have your Yetzer Hora. Equally, you can't understand or tolerate mine, because you don't have mine. We're all different human beings. That's the beautiful thing about the Yetzer Hora. The beautiful thing is that you look at somebody else's Yetzer Hora and you say, I can't understand him, he's crazy. What's he do that for? What's the taiva to do that? It's interesting. We have one particular Yetzer Hora. We have a Mishnah in Kilayim about sharpness. Where Rav Shimon Elazar says, nolozu meilis, about putting wool and linen together. He says there that the person is perverse. He's absolutely perverse. And then we say that that's why sharpness can spoil tefillos getting through to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person who's wearing sharpness, it can spoil his ability to daven, because he's doing an aveiro that is absolutely crazy. Why is absolutely crazy? Because nobody yet has been able to find a taiva for sharpness. What do you gain out of it? You take every single aveiro you can find in the Torah and ask somebody, well, most of the people say, I can't understand that one. I haven't got the Yetzer Hora. Right? I've got no Yetzer Hora for it. Look, I tell you the honest truth, I have no taiva whatever to have a ham sandwich. Baruch Hashem. I've got no taiva for it. But I'm sure that some people will like it. Somebody will have tasted it once. If I know it tastes nice, I've got a taiva, I've got to have another one. But I've never tasted it. I never want to taste it. I've never got any taiva to taste it. That's not my Yetzer Hora, Baruch Hashem. But sharpness. You find me one person in the world who can say, wow, it's so wonderful having wool and linen in the same jacket, in the same jumper. It's a fascinating feeling. It feels so comfortable. Go and give me a taiva of sharpness. It's the one avir in the Torah that you can't find a taiva to try and explain it. Find me one person who will tell you, yes, somebody might say, I can't be bothered to check it. That's not, he didn't put the sharpness in it. He didn't make it. He didn't sew wool and linen together. He just can't be bothered to go and take it. I don't want to spend the money. Okay. That's his taiva. But it's not a taiva to do it. It's merely I can't be bothered to not do it. It's a different thing. Right? So here, that's why we're told that the sharpness is nolos umelis. The person is perverse, absolutely crooked, because nobody can explain what the desire is to do it, for which you can say, oh, I'm sorry, he's got such a desire. Well, there is no desire. What's he doing it for? So coming back to the Haftorah, so we find here Seraph, we find HaKadosh Baruch Hu sitting al kisei rom meniso, on a throne that's high up, and it's shulov melei mesahechol, the Shulayim means the base, or either of the throne itself, or the shulayim, or the hem of the garment. The base of the garment he could see. Don't ask what it looks like. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a king sitting on the throne, and his base of his garment his goes down into the Beis HaMikdosh, because the Shekhinah has gone up. But still, if you see somebody being lifted up into the air, then the feet are nearest the ground. So the base of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's garment, so to speak, was still in the Heichal. Hashem has been removed up, but his base is still going down to the Heichal. And that is what the Yeshaya could see. And on that, Srofim Omdim Imalo. He sees that Srofim, angels, burning angels. Ibn Ezra says they're burning because they actually burnt Yeshaya's mouth, because Yeshaya had said something about Klal Yisrael he shouldn't have said. So he calls them Seraphim, angels of fire, standing around HaKadosh Baruch Hu, above HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sheish Kenofayim Le'echod. Each one has six wings. And the wings are divided, B'shtayim Yechasefonov. Two of them he covers his face. B'shtayim Yechaseraglov. Two of them he covers his feet. B'shtayim Yeopev, and two of them he flies. So Rashi says that two of them, two wings cover his face, so that the Malach does not stare at the Shekhinah directly. With two wings covers his feet, and that tzinius, the sense of tzinius in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That even a Malach has a sense of tzinius, of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have feet, and a Malach has feet. So therefore, Malach has a sense of tzinius to keep covered what can be covered. It doesn't need to be displayed. So that's the second set of wings. And the last two wings to fly, because a Malach goes straight to where he's sent to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants him to do. So whatever Hashem says, it's not a question of, okay, well I'll look up and find out what time the next bus is going. That's not the sense. The sense of flying is the quickest way to get somewhere. So a Malach has got a job to do, then two wings are to take him straight to where his job is going to take place. And then comes one of the most famous psukim in the whole of Tanakh, V'koro ze el ze v'omar, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvokos, Meloch ala oretz kavodo. Right. So all the, how many svarim have been written on this particular pasuk? We have the Koro ze el ze v'omar. Interestingly, this is the Masim Mekova of Yeshaya Hanovi. The second pasuk, Vatisoeni Ruach, Veshmach Raikol Rash Gadol, Boruch Kavod Hashem, Mimakomo, that comes at the end of Yecheskel. That we say on Shavuos. So Kadosh Kadosh comes this Shabbos. So in other words, the Matan Torah pasuk is the Kadosh Kadosh. The Matan Torah in Yisro we do, and the Haftorah on Shavuos, where the time of Matan Torah we talk about Boruch Kavod Hashem, Mimakomo in the Haftorah. Right, so there we have Kadosh, the three words Kadosh. Right, the Midrash starts off and says that there are a vast number of Malachim singing praises of HaKadosh Baruch when saying the three words Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. The number in the Midrash, I can't explain what this number represents, 4,960 million Malachim. And they say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh from sunrise to sunset. Don't ask me what it means. I'm telling you that's what the Midrash says. And they say, Boruch Kavod Hashem Mekomo, from Shkia to Honetzachamo in the morning, from sunset to sunrise. The Korozel Zevoma, they call to one another. We say in Davening, V'nostim Rishus Zelozeh, they give permission to one another. Malachim are not like human beings. When a human being is going to do something, if I am going to do something, none of you get in my way, because I'm the person who has to do it. I'm not asking for permission. I've got permission. I'm standing here and going to do it. A Malach who's doing the holiest thing of serving the Rabbona Shalom, and a Malach turns to the next Malach and says, would you like to go first? I am in no way greater than anyone else. So therefore, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu has appointed me and given me a song to sing, what right do I have to come and step on anybody else's toes? I can only do if you will allow me to do it. And there's a genuine sense of anova. It's we human beings who unfortunately don't have it. Just think about it. We couldn't do it, could we? Right? Let's imagine. I can't start speaking here till I've asked everybody's permission individually. And yet, the Malachim, the Korozel, Zeh, and the Nosnim Rashus, they give permission to one another. That yes, you please sing. You start singing. So a Malach can't sing till either everyone has given permission, or they're all doing it exactly together. And they all sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at exactly the same time. And we're told as well that each Malach has gained various malos, various advantages from what he has achieved so far in his Avodas Hashem. And each one gives to the other, I've got this thing, may I give you some of the malo that I have so you can have that malo as well. So we will share all our own achievements in our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't have a sense of, well, I've got one thing that you lot haven't got. Yeah, you're all good people, but you can't compare to me. A Malach doesn't have that. A Malach has a sense of whatever I've achieved is purely in service of Hashem. And if I've got anything, it's there to be shared with everyone else, so you can use what I've got to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu together with what you have yourself. So, kodosh, 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 the three kadoshos, we say the Targum Yonasim and Uzil, which we say in every morning in Kedusha de Sidra, where it says, Umakabnin dein min dein v'omrin, kadish bishmei meromoy la'obe shachinte. Kadosh Baruch Hu is kadish in the heaven above, where his Shekhinah is, kadish al arov ad gevurte. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh on earth. Rav Hirsch makes a big fuss out of this in his Pirush on the Siddur. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same Kedusha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has there, he wants to put have down here on earth. It is as important to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, not that he is just sung praises to by millions and millions of Malachim, but that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us. This is the second thing. The second Kadosh is here on earth. And that is Kaddish al-Ara, Uvad Gevurta, where Kaddish Baruch Hu does his Gevura. And then Kaddish le'olam le'olamei olamaya is that Kaddish forever and ever. Midrash says as well, the idea of the past, the present, and the future. Not so much that Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish is a mile, Hashem is holy, and holier still. No, that Kaddish Baruch Hu displayed Kedusha in the past, Kedusha in the present, and ultimate Kedusha will be seen in the future, in Yemos HaMoshiach, when the world will become an Olam Haba, which will be different to the Olam Hazeh we have. The physical world down here will become different. Don't ask me what it's going to look like, but it will be different in the fact that Moshiach will have come, the world will be a different world. And that is the third Kadosh. The Kaddish, the third one will be a holiness in Olam Haba, in this world. That's after Moshiach has come. Then, Meloch HaLaoritz Kavodo. The Kavodo, what does the Kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu mean? A simple meaning is that the Hashkocha of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, which nobody can be without. We need HaKadosh Baruch Hu's supervision, his care over us, his concern over us, and that is the Kavod. Rav Hirsch says the word Kavod relates to the word Kaved. Kaved means heavy. Right, Kaved Lev Paro, something is heavy. Kaved is physical weight. If something is physically weighty, this is even easier. But try and pick this up, it's heavy. So physical, the heavier it is, the more it has a place and stays there. This is not very Kaved. I can just pick it up and throw it somewhere. The more kaved something is, the more heavy it is, the more it stays in one place and you cannot move it. It is fixed. When we talk about kavod, kavod is spiritual weight. Lehavdil elef alfei havdolos. You talk about when the goyim, they appreciate, they also have a sense of kavod for all sorts of silly things. But they're talking about things which are, to them, have a tangibility. This person is famous. This person is rich. This person is a sports star. Person has developed a talent of being able to kick a football in the right direction. And to the goyim, this is something beyond the physical. There's something beyond it, that you are praising somebody for an achievement. So, b'nai hora, if even the goyim can see that an achievement, however silly the achievement is, but they can praise somebody for something which is an achievement, you can't take the achievement away. A person's got that achievement, they are able, they have been able to do something, that is their achievement, we give it kavod, this achievement. So we give kavod. A person's learned shas. A person sits and learns. A person does a mitzvah of chesed regularly. And you see, a person gives tzedakah. The achievement they have. Go and estimate how great a person is by the amount of tzedakah they give. It's not so much the amount. We've all got different amounts of money. But see the regularity of a mitzvah. The person gets to shul every morning on time. We give kavod. Why? They have an achievement. If Lahavdil the Goyim talk about silly achievements, but they say this is something to be praised, there is an achievement there. Kal v'chomer ben menoshel kal v'chomer. And we can look at people and we talk about the Rabbono Shel Olam and think about all the achievements of the Rabbono Shel Olam, the covered of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the perfection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we look at all the things Hashem has done and we say, this is incredible, this is wonderful, this is fixed. It's something that stays there, that cannot be taken away. It's a spiritual weight. A melochala oritz kavodo. The whole world is full of the kavod Hashem. Rabbi Victor Miller goes into great detail in his books about looking at the way Hashem has made the world. Reading about just every detail in the world. The DNA molecule. DNA molecule cannot be seen with a naked eye. You need a microscope to see it and read about what has been discovered. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a creation in this world of such vast magnitude of amounts of knowledge of everything that we can see in it. The more you learn about it, the more you appreciate the Kavod Hashem. So you read, you see, you understand, you think about, and you appreciate what the covered of the Hashem is. And we say, Meloch Chol Aretz Kavodo. The world is full of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's covered. Meretz Hashem, we'll carry on. Amen. Amen.